Good morning. Let's get this on. Okay. Good to have everybody today. And for our visitors, hope you feel welcome and encouraged while you're with us. Want to continue sort of a train of thought we've been working on this semester and really building on things we've been talking about all year for that matter. But recognize as disciples of Jesus, as followers of Jesus, we're called to live lives all in for Jesus. We give our lives to becoming like Him and accomplishing His mission. And as we've looked at recently, as essential and absolutely essential as that personal commitment to Jesus as Lord is, we're not called to live lives of individualistic followers, but as a part of a family of disciples who share life together as we live out that same conviction and commitment to Jesus as Lord. As we've said recently, shared life among the family of disciples is very much the context for a life of discipleship and for kingdom life. And so as we've talked about following me, we realize follow me in many ways means follow me together. And so that's the picture we've been trying to cultivate. And in that, we look at God's design and God's purpose for that family, that there's at least two aspects to that we've looked at this semester. One is God's purpose, this family, to be a blessing to one another, and God's purpose, this family, to be a blessing to the world. God has purpose to bless His people through His people, and purpose to bless the world through the world, or bless the world through His people. We looked at Jesus' promise, particularly in Luke 18, to those who give up all to follow Him, that those who've left behind houses, lands, brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers will receive many times much as in this age, and that promise of family that He gives to His followers. But also you think about the will of Christ that He revealed the night before His death in John 13 and 17, that His will and desire for real love between disciples and real unity between disciples, that would be so profound and have such a profound impact on the world that they would know that we're His disciples and that others would even come to faith in Him. And so this, I believe, is at the heart of Jesus' design for His church as we pull in these pictures and just see the way disciples grew up out of the story of Jesus and then see some of these specific statements. This is very much the heart of Jesus' design for His church. I think it's this vision, this calling that we really need to rally around and work to grow in. So I want to build on that this morning. And with any Bible subject, we need to begin with the Scriptures and evaluate our views and our practices in light of the Scripture, in light of the picture and the pattern that's revealed in Scripture. And we must resist the common and natural tendency to start with our own traditions and experiences and read those into the Scriptures. Now, I think just about the majority of you here, at least that I know, would agree with that and recognize that, right? That we start with the Scriptures and we don't just try to read our own experiences into that. But I wanted to bring that principle of Scripture to the foregrounds of our minds, because some of the things I want to talk about this morning are sort of revolved around some traditions that you'll see in a variety of Christian circles. And I recognize fully, with traditions come strong opinions, and with strong opinions come division. And so anytime I talk about something that heavily connects to tradition, I always want to speak carefully. With any subject that I teach, I want to accurately convey the truth of Scripture and do so with the fruit of the Spirit. And this is my aim for this morning as well. So what I want to talk about this morning is our gatherings or our get-togethers as disciples. And over the course of a couple lessons, I want to talk about the nature of Christian gatherings as you read in the New Testament and the purpose of those gatherings as revealed in Scripture. I find when we talk about Christian gathering or assembling, we automatically think in terms of worship service or Bible study. But I think what we'll find is the scriptural record of Christian gatherings is actually much more diverse and actually more integrated into more of life. And so I want to just kind of explore that with you again in this lesson and the next one that I present. I want to begin our study in Acts. If you would, open up to Acts 1. Acts records just a number of gatherings of disciples, and far too many to analyze in one lesson, but I wanted to just put together a sampling of these examples of Christians getting together just to kind of get a basic sketch of what I would call the multidimensional nature of Christian gatherings, that there's a lot to it, and it's meant to encompass a lot of who we are. So if you look at Acts 1, just after Jesus ascended to heaven and given his apostles and disciples orders, you see in verse 14, the 11 that he's just spoken with are gathered together with many of the women who were following Jesus, and specifically we see his mother and his brothers, Jesus' own mother and brothers, and we're told that they were gathering regularly to pray. It says, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. So that's one picture of gathering, and I think probably regular gathering, as they're doing this over and over again, as they're waiting on the Spirit in Acts 2. In Acts 1, verse 15, the very next verse, we see a second example of disciples gathering together. We're not told exactly why they were gathered. I think it would be safe to presume they're continually devoting themselves to prayer, but the scriptures aren't explicit about that. What we do see is on this occasion, now we've got 120 disciples who are gathered together, and on this occasion, Peter speaks up, and he, in obedience to the scriptures and following the scriptures, says we need to appoint someone to take Judas's place. And so we see another example of gathering. Look at Acts 2:42, one of the verses that was just read a moment ago. Here, Luke doesn't describe a gathering itself, but what he does do is describe several of the activities that would be foundational or just so important to various gatherings that we'll go on and see through the rest of Acts. But if you look at Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. And so you see these four acts of spiritual devotion, the learning that was happening, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, the prayer, these four activities among others, though these four activities, I'd say even above others, just stood at the heart of so much of what the disciples were doing when they gathered together. Later on in the same text, verses 44 through 47, the early disciples are gathering together and getting together in a variety of settings. Let's actually read these verses again. All those who were believed, beginning in verse 44, all those who were believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them all as any might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number daily those that were being saved. Go on to Acts 4. Acts 4. Again, all of these I'm not reading, but I want to at least show you where they are in the text and reference them for you. 23 and 24, Peter and John had just been arrested. They were threatened and told, don't preach or teach at all in the name of Jesus, and then they're released. What do you see them doing in 23 and 24? They're getting together with their companions, and they're praying. This doesn't seem to be all the church gathered on this occasion. Seems to be a smaller number of disciples. But again, the text doesn't specify exactly one way or the other. But the impression that I think the text leaves us is that it's a smaller gathering. But they're gathering together to report what the religious leaders have said, and they're praying. Go on to Acts 5. Look at verse 12. On the heels of the events recorded regarding Ananias and Sapphira and the events surrounding their deaths and the response that we see over the whole church, it says great fear came over the whole church. We see that didn't stop the spread of the gospel and the growth of God's people. In fact, in verse 12, it says the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. And so we see the whole church continuing to get together, but gathering in the temple. And understand, the temple was this large, large structure that just was on the top of this whole mountainside. And so there was, you know, it's hard for us to imagine thousands of people in one church gathering together, but that seems to be the case at least early on while the church was still in Jerusalem. And so you see they're in one accord, which is would say they're of one mind, but gathering together in Solomon's portico or Solomon's porch there at the temple. If you look at Acts 6, verses 2 through 4. Oh, actually, the very end of Acts 5. I want to notice this point as well. The very end of Acts 5, verse 42. This is after the 12 now had been arrested, threatened, and actually beaten. They go on their way rejoicing. But look at verse 42. It says, every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So again, the message will not stop. Look in Acts 6 now. Here's an occasion where all the disciples are gathered together, the whole congregation of disciples there in Jerusalem have gathered together. And again, I won't read this, but verses 2 through 4 sort of describe this. And what you see the apostles doing is gathering all the congregation together for the purpose of appointing these seven special servants who would take charge and be leaders in the distribution of the food for the widows, the daily serving of food. If you go into Acts 12, Acts 12. A lot has changed since Acts 1 through 6. The gospel has now spread through Samaria into Antioch. And what we see in Acts 12, particularly verses 5 and verse 12, are the verses that I am going to reference here. But this is a scary and dangerous time for the disciples. John has just been killed. John the apostle has just been killed. Peter has now been thrown in prison. And so you can just imagine the sense of fear and even nervousness as leaders are dropping around them. But what you see in verse 5 is the whole church is praying fervently. But then what we see in verse 12 is, of the whole church, some disciples have gathered together in Mary's house specifically to pray. And I think presumably praying in light of the circumstances regarding Peter and the persecution that's going on. But notice they're gathering together and they're praying for this special purpose, this special occasion. Going down to Acts 14. Acts 14. This is at the end of Paul's first missionary journey. Back in chapter 13, he'd been sent out by the brethren in Antioch. He comes back in Acts 14, and he returns to Antioch after that first missionary journey. And it says, when they arrived in Antioch, they gathered the church together, and they were reporting to them the amazing things, the wonderful things God had done among them, and how he'd opened a door of faith among the Gentiles. And so you see them, you know, coming back into town, the church gets together, and they're ready to hear about what's been going on when they were in Antioch and Lystra and Derbe and Iconium and hearing all these amazing things. But the emphasis there is on what God has done among them, not what Paul or Barnabas have done. Going down to Acts 15, verses 30 through 32. Another gathering of disciples. Paul and Barnabas now return to Antioch again. They've just gone to Jerusalem to deal with this whole question about Judaizing teachers, but they return with Judas and Silas, and they're delivering a letter and delivering the decrees that were decided upon by the apostles. And listen to verses 30 through 32. And so having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. So can you picture a gathering of disciples with this issue burning in their minds? They gather together, they read this letter. When they read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. Just, what do you think a lengthy message is, by the way? How much license do I have up here, right? You know, so, but you get the point, right? Here, they gather together, they hear the letter read, they're talking, they're encouraging, they're exhorting, and there's this, they're rejoicing in all that's being happening, all that's happening. Acts 20. Won't read all of this, but verses 7 through 11. Probably an event that a good number are familiar with. But Acts 20, verses 7 through 11, this is at the end of Paul's third journey. He and some of his traveling companions have now come to Troas. They gather together with the disciples in Troas on the first day of the week to break bread. And this would be a gathering that I don't think anybody would forget very quickly. It'd take a lot of effort to forget what happens here, because what we see is the first thing that's described is Paul's preaching a long time till midnight, right? I don't think they started at 11:15, which, by the way, I got up here at 11:15, so if you feel like it's a lengthy message, I got a late start. Anyway, Paul's going till midnight, right? And on this occasion, he talks about how the lamps were dim in the upper room, and there's Eutychus sitting by the window, getting drowsy, and he falls out a window and dies. I mean, could you imagine that worship service, right? I mean, but then Paul goes down, and he raises him from the dead, and then they all just go back up, and they break bread, and it says they ate, and Paul continued to talk with them until daybreak, and then he leaves, right? How quickly would you forget that, you know, that gathering of disciples? Right. And then look at Acts a little bit later in Acts 20, verse 17. Paul's in Miletus. He gathers together the elders from Ephesus, and they come to him. And over the course of the events described in the rest of this chapter, he's talking with them, warning them, exhorting them, anticipating his own death and trying to build them up and get them ready for that. But in the course of that, that description, look at verse 20. He's talking about the time he spent in Ephesus, and as he reflects on it, he talks about what gatherings were like when he was there. In verse 20, how I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. And Paul just says, man, we were together all the time, and I was teaching you everything you needed to hear. And later on he'd say, I did not shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of God over that period of time. And just a sample of the various gatherings of disciples that are recorded in Acts. It's about half of the examples I could find that are on my list, on my computer. But one thing, do you see how diverse the different gatherings were? Like they're you know, each one recorded is a little bit different than the other. And here's what I think is even more important than the last question. Do you see how integrated these gatherings were into their whole lives? How being together in these various settings were just a part of life together, right? Just a part of being together as disciples and sharing that life together. And so through Acts, we see disciples getting together on a number of different occasions, in a number of different settings, in groups of various sizes, to do various activities. And as I look at all these different examples, there's a pattern that actually emerges that I think is important and worthy of consideration. Let's go back, and you don't have to follow along with me if you don't want. I'll just tell you the verses I'm going to read here. Acts 2:46, Acts 5:42, and Acts 20, verses 18 through 21. I want you to see if you can catch this. As I read these, what's the pattern regarding their gatherings here? Acts 2:46, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Acts 5:42, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Acts 20, beginning in verse 18, you yourselves know that from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Down in verse 31, he goes on to say, night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. Right, do you see the repetition in that? As you look at these various just statements of disciples getting together, specifically the main activity that was emphasized in all those was teaching, but what was the repetition? Three times in Acts, the Holy Spirit through Luke records the disciples were gathering together publicly and from house to house. Now, it doesn't mean they're gathered together for a worship service every day. That's not the picture. It means they were sharing life together, interacting with one another on a regular basis in a variety of ways and settings. Some of these gatherings were more formal. Some of these gatherings were more informal. Some were public. Some were much more personal, or you might even say in a more private or intimate setting. Some gatherings were whole group. Some gatherings were smaller groups. Some gatherings and activities were directly spiritual, right? I mean, praying or the teaching that was going on. Other gatherings were, we'd say, indirectly spiritual or even social. You think about the meals together. But I say indirectly spiritual because we recognize, as we've been seeing all along throughout this semester, to live is Christ, right? And so even though it's not directly a spiritual activity, that they're not leaving the Lord in those things as well. But the common denominator, I think, that we'll find in all different scenes is that all who were involved were disciples who were committed to Jesus as Lord, who were coming together for the glory of Christ and the edification of one another. I think that's the common denominator we see in all of these pictures. But you think about this idea publicly and house to house, and maybe some of the differences that are there. And I think about just some of the conversations that happen in a 21st century discussion. And I hear sometimes people argue in favor of one form of gathering over the other. I'll hear some people say, you know, I prefer a small church, or I prefer a big church, right? You know, and just kind of recognize that kind of discussion's going on. Or house church versus mega church, right? You kind of hear that kind of discussion. Or, you know, maybe we should just meet in homes. Or, no, we need to meet in church-owned buildings or public spaces. Or, it seems to me, scripturally, I don't see either or as the point. I see there being a value of both. Do we see that? If you think about this emphasis on publicly and from house to house in all these different settings, you see a value of both? I think scripturally and intuitively, there's a value of both. There are advantages of large group gatherings, right? We recognize there are advantages of being together, but there are limitations. There are advantages of small group gatherings, but there are limitations. I think biblically, a healthy church, a devoted family of disciples, interacts with one another on a variety of levels. Think about the idea of publicly for just a minute. And even think about public whole church gatherings. Think about just sort of meditate, whether we're looking at specific points in Scripture, just even our own experience of this for the moment. I see these providing great opportunities to strengthen unity and build collective momentum. There's an advantage to having many of us in the same place at the same time, hearing the same things, focusing on the same things. Whole church gatherings are a great opportunity for imparting information in ways that we're learning together and growing to be on the same page. I think about some of the imagery that we saw in Acts. One heart, one soul, one accord, one mind. That idea, I mean, us all being together at one time is a great opportunity to facilitate those things. These sort of gatherings would stir up and support that kind of one heart, one soul, one mind level of unity that we see described in Acts. But we also recognize, if you think about some of just the one another commands that we have in Scripture, right? Several of the one another commands cannot be carried out if this is the limitation of our interaction with one another. It's just not going to happen. Whether you're talking about some of the personal admonishment, some of the personal encouragement we need to do, it's just not going to happen. It cannot be fulfilled in a public whole church gathering centered around just teaching, imparting information, or centering even on prayer. And so as you think about that idea of house to house that you see Paul and Peter emphasizing, think about how those open the door to more opportunities to strengthen relationships, deepen relationships, become more closely knit in love. the kind of house-to-house gatherings that we see described in the Scriptures, open up the door to opportunities, more opportunities to live in Christ in every aspect of our lives, opportunities for more practical, personal discussion. Tell me if you perceive this as well. It seems to me we can sometimes have our guard up in public gatherings, right? And I find people often relax a little bit more when you're in a home. I find an openness, an honesty, a personal connection when I'm talking with people in that sort of setting that I'd never get here. I mean, just the reality. We kind of can't have our guard up or have our church face on and, hi, how's it going? Doing really good. How are you? You know, and just automatic. But miss out on that texture of honesty and openness and connection. And from a teaching perspective, there's a lot of advantages of that smaller, intimate, personal kind of gathering. For the last couple years especially, but really, really looking at the way Jesus taught his disciples, how he was just with them all the time, and looking at some of these things in Acts, I've been more conscientiously inviting people into my home for study opportunities rather than just meeting them in my office or whatever. But say, you know, come over and we'll, you know, study at my home and, you know, have a meal afterwards and just trying to make a more holistic, picture of being together in the Lord. And what I find with that, and I think what we see with Jesus in this, is they're not only, a young disciple growing in the faith is not only learning in that period of time that I'm teaching them from the Scripture, our Bible study time, but then as they just share in this sort of life experience and sit around a table with me and hang out in our kitchen as we're interacting, they're not only learning about life in Christ when I'm communicating from the Word, hopefully they're learning about life in Christ from seeing the way that I interact with Chelsea, the way I interact with my kids, the various dynamic in that. And that's what, isn't that what Jesus did? He would sit down and he would talk with them and teach them, but he's teaching as he goes and they're looking at him and seeing that kind of example. There's one example from the summer, a girl that Chelsea and I have been working with and teaching. We'd have her over for a study, and she'd just spend some time with us after we studied and before we studied and that sort of thing. And she just made a comment. She's newly married and made a comment. She's like, man, you know, this just shows me I really have to get on the same page with my husband about parenting. And it's like, we weren't even thinking about that. We're just living life, but just that bigger connection, right? That deeper connection that happened because I wasn't partitioning off certain things. And so that opens up so many more dimensions to our relationship, right? The relationship we're meant to have in Christ, but also learning to live for Christ. I think traditionally, in just conversations and teaching and any of that, we've placed a lot of emphasis on public whole church gatherings. And that's important. I don't want to minimize the importance of anything in this. What I'm wanting to do in this lesson and in general is see that's not the whole picture. We need the breadth that we see in Jesus and his disciples, that we see in the early disciples. Just as the nature of our relationships extend beyond a service or an event, as we talked about. I mean, again, you look at John 13, you look at John 17. I mean, that demands something, a dynamic in a relationship that extends beyond a single gathering or event. So just as that's true of our relationships in general, so also the nature of our interactions and our gatherings and our get-togethers have to extend in ways that deepen real relationships with one another and foster a more complete whole life devotion to Christ. It's easy to just talk about we need to live this way, we need to live this way, we need to live this way. But man, we see so much more when we're actually interacting with one another in ways that you get that, and we can help each other more in some of those ways. And I hope that we see not just the precedent for a fuller picture of getting together, but also the need for it. for gatherings that extend beyond certain events into the lives of each other. And again, isn't that just like Jesus? Isn't that what we see in him? There were times when he taught large crowds and large number of disciples, and he'd have this large group, and he's imparting knowledge to them and having conversations with them. But then there were times when Jesus just had the 12 and maybe a few other disciples. And then there were times Jesus would pull away Peter, James, and John, just focus on the three for a little bit. And you see that kind of just balance in the way he would interact and teach and build relationships. We see Jesus teaching in the synagogues. We see Jesus teaching around a table. We see him sitting by the sea on the mountainside, or teaching in conversations as he'd walk from place to place. But what we see in all of that is just this wholeness, right? If we're saying to live is Christ, let's live Christ, right? And have these, and that impacts the way we interact with one another. Both learning and the fellowship that supported learning happened in every aspect of life. And we see that with Jesus, and so it would be no surprise that we see the same thing when we turn to Acts and see them just together in all these different ways, centered around Jesus, though, centered on the Lord. So there's more I do want to share about gatherings in general, but that just at least to paint a picture of the nature that we see of gatherings in the scriptures, especially in Acts. Next week, Bill Miller gets to share a lesson for us. If everybody's healthy, Lord willing, Chelsea and the kids and I will be camping for the weekend, so we'll be gone. But Bill's gonna share a lesson. I got a little sample of that earlier this week, so it's gonna be really good. So I'll get you pumped up for that. So it'll be good. But then, Lord willing, when we get back in 2 weeks, 2 weekends, we'll be back Tuesday, but just gone for the weekend. But anyway, when we get back to preach, I want to pick back up with this and focus more on the purpose of getting together, and kind of think through that from a biblical perspective as well. But for now, I'll just say this. Continue to think about this, right? I just probed some meditation on just started to explore a little bit of meditation on advantages and limitations of big gatherings versus small gatherings versus public, you know, house to house, that sort of thing. Continue to think about that. Think about the strengths and the limitations of meeting publicly. Think about the strengths and the limitations of house to house, or using that idea that we see in Scripture. Under all of this, continue to think about the need to grow closer to one another in love and unity, and to fulfill our calling and glorify God in the world. Because that's at the heart of this, right? As we see, love one another as I've loved you. By this all the world will know you're my disciples if you love one another. And he prays that they would be one as you and I, Father, are one, that the world may believe you sent me. Again, that's what we're after in this. Let's take time to go to God in prayer. Our Father, we praise your name, magnify your name, because you are worthy of all praise and honor and glory. Your wisdom is so incredible, your mercy, your love. We're in awe of how patient you are with us and overwhelmed by your grace that you have showered on us so richly. Help us all as followers of Jesus to be more full of Christ and be like him and live like him in everything we do. Help us together to encourage each other and sharpen each other and build each other up and help one another in our walk. Help us to be united, to really live out the love that we see in Jesus. And in all this, may we impact the world, our coworkers, our friends, our family, our neighbors, all that we interact with and connect with. May we live in ways that would show Christ, and all for your glory. Thank you for the rich blessings we have in Jesus. They're incredible and beyond our count and our imagination. We're just so thankful to you and so full of thanksgiving and praise. In Jesus we pray. Amen. I would say open up your songbooks, but we're not going to open up our songbooks this morning. So we're going to sing In Christ Alone. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, whether you need prayers or if you're ready to put on Christ in baptism, we want to help you in that as well. If there's anything we can do, please come forward as we stand and sing.